Good evening. As we look at the third fruit of the Spirit, which the fruits that never, ever go bad. Joy. Last week. And today we'll look at peace. So Galatians chapter 5, 22. And we had it listed out for us. First, to talk about the deeds of the flesh. And, you know, Doug pointed out to me, the deeds of the flesh are things that we do. You know, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and furthermore. But the fruit of the Spirit are the things the Spirit does. So we need His help for this. And these include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So I wanted to cover love last. So we began with joy last week. And now I want to look at peace. I want to look at peace. Peace, which is shalom in Hebrew, Friede in German, La Paz in Spanish, Irene in Greek. All of these are names. You know, Irene is Irene, and I've even heard Paz, Elfriede for the German version of peace. I don't know many English pieces, so people name peace in English. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word in most languages. We all appreciate peace. We all want peace. However, I think the biblical idea of peace is not exactly the earthly view of what peace is. Peace as in not war. I think what we're looking at here is something different. The two are not mutually exclusive, per se. However, I do believe the peace here is a spiritual kind of peace, a spiritual kind of calm, a spiritual victory. Perhaps one story to help us out with this peace is Mark chapter 4. I love this story. And Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. And I believe all miracles have a spiritual meaning behind them. And looking at this story here, I can, in trying to understand what peace is for adults, I look at this story here for a beginning. So Mark 4:35 says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a furious gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Other versions say, "Peace, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So when I read this and apply it spiritually, it's clear that even for people of God, even if we're next to God, you know, problems will come. Problems will certainly come. In the boat of life, whatever analogy you want to use, we will all have problems in life. But what I find a bit comical is verse 38. Jesus himself, the master of peace, who knows everything, who has life and death in his hands, who understands what is going to happen, was sleeping when this was taking place. How can somebody sleep during this terrible storm? Easy to say he had peace because he's Jesus, but I believe he expects us to have this kind of peace as well. And the disciples are pretty dramatic. Do you not care that we are perishing? Very dramatic. I believe that Jesus was in full control of their lives and that he was going to decide if they're going to live or die or not. But because of their panic and because of their fear, they saw around them the water filling up the boat. They believed they were perishing. I know that So often we think we are being defeated or being destroyed or killed by things in our life, when in reality, these are things that we are, that we can overcome. How can we overcome them? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? So we see that if we have more faith, we would not worry so much about the problems that we think are killing us in life. And it seems here that in order to have this kind of peace, to be able to sleep even in a storm like this, to relax and sleep, we need to have faith in the Lord. These disciples, one can argue, well, what could they have faith in? They had no example yet. And now that they're given an example, but we have this example. We can look back and recognize that Jesus and his power is capable of giving us peace and protecting us from any danger. So we truly can. We actually can sleep during storms of life. Now, it looks almost as if when a man is sleeping during this storm, one can accuse a man of two things: being apathetic, the problems around them, or being blind, blind with conceit, not recognizing the danger around him. This is what Christians will be. This is what you all will be accused of if we choose to have this kind of peace during storms of life, whether it be storms in our personal life, storms in our family, storms in church. Okay, the people who are not worried about it, the people who are to have peace, the people who can rest during these time periods, we should not mistake that for being conceited or blind. It could be, but we should not assume that they're conceited or blind. Perhaps they simply have faith that God will see them through. And I believe we can all have this kind of faith, that the Lord will see us through any of these issues and therefore have peace. All of us who are adults and Christian, I guarantee you, have been through this kind of storm. And the Lord has seen us through. Guarantee. The only question is, how have we gone through it? Did we go through it with peace like this? Or did we go through it like the disciples here did? Panicking. The Lord's going to save us either way. But did we go through it with faith? Or did we go through it with fear? And it seems like he's saying, have peace about the situation. Is it possible to claim peace over our issues? And this is a challenge for all of us. There's probably somebody right now going through a storm in life like this. And my question is, can you claim peace? Can you say, I'm going to relax? Can you say, I'm going to have peace in this situation because I know that God will take care of me? And so, for me, this is a good understanding of the kind of peace we're talking about in Galatians. But there's more. Look at John chapter 20, 21. John chapter 20, verse 21. This is when Jesus came back and he's appearing to his disciples. And he says in verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." In verse 26, he says, "Peace be with you again." And I remember I first brought this up in a class, and I said, you see Jesus giving this peace. He's giving this comfort. And some have said, well, that was a common greeting at the time. There was no big deal. He was simply saying hello. I have a problem with that, mainly because you don't see that expression anywhere else. But you see it twice when he comes back. When he's resurrected, we see it twice right here. But also what I find amazing, look at Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 1:2. Where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:3, where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't think it's just a greeting. I think that there's a connection on purpose. And that this is only a cursory glance of the New Testament. I guarantee you there are also many other times when you see this peace from God and Jesus Christ put together. And so this kind of this is a peace which is meant for us to have through the comfort of the Lord, through the comfort of our salvation, through the "it is finished." You know, when Jesus died on that cross, he said, "It is finished." You know, he came to do what he wanted to do. And this morning I said the rippling effect of that was, you know, his resurrection, was the day of Pentecost, was the worldwide church. But he's conquered all the bad things in our lives already. He's conquered the second death. It's over. We are to have peace now. So when Jesus came back to his disciples, and they were so worried and scared and not knowing what's going to happen, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And I believe it was more than just a greeting. Now, the reason why I believe this peace is not necessarily a peace as being the opposite of violence. And by the way, all this peace right here is the same Greek word, irene, right? Irene, it's the same Greek word, by the way. So just for the record. But the reason why I believe this peace is not necessarily a lack of violence for a variety of reasons. Number one, Romans 16:20. If we think this peace means no violence, then this verse really has a contradiction within itself. Romans 16:20, where it reads, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." You know, this is this. You know, if you're going to try to establish if you're trying to give a nonviolent definition, you would not, or immediately afterwards, speak of something quite violent. You're going to crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Revelation shows a Jesus who will eventually come back and certainly handle sin, handle evil, handle sin, death, in a violent fashion. But when it comes to peace, I believe this peace talks about peace towards one another within the church. Matthew 5:9. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes, and we looked at the ones which spoke of having joy, but didn't seem like joyful situations. For example, you know, being persecuted in his name's sake doesn't automatically bring to me joy, but we discussed last week how one can have joy even through that. But in Matthew 5:9, it reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God." I've been in churches where there are people in church not really there for peace. People with agendas, people with always wanting to have controversy, people who make a big deal out of things which are not that important, people who, because of their issues, are causing division in the church. For me, one of the biggest reasons why I don't do a lot of things in the Church of Christ is because if I talk about it or bring it up or make it a big deal, it will cause division. And as far as I'm concerned, these things are not worth division, which is why I tend to focus only on... Now, there are things which, if people reject, are worth division, but there are many things which are not worth division. What we should be doing is trying our best to bring peace into this church. That may require being quiet sometimes. That may require turning the other cheek. That may require letting things go. All right. So having peace, trying to have peace with one another is an emphasis in the Bible. Colossians 3:15 says the same thing. Colossians 3:15. So, let the peace of Christ, again we see peace in Christ links, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Ernie was praying today for unity in the country, but I think also we need to keep on praying for unity within the body of Christ, that we may all have the same focus on Jesus. And it says here, this peace allows us to be one body. Are there issues that we should talk through? Yeah, but I don't think they should be handled in the Lord's Supper. I don't think this should be handled in a sermon. Are there things that do we have a right to have a friendly debate? Certainly. But if we take these things and make it too big of a deal, I believe we're going against most of the teaching in the Bible, which says let's not divide over foolish things. Let's avoid these foolish arguments, keeping our eyes and focusing on the most important thing. And this certainly is the peace of Christ, the peace of Jesus, the peace of the Savior, the peace of his message, which is conquering over the things which that we don't have to worry about anymore. And if we keep our eyes on that, that certainly will keep us united and focusing on the most important things and being effective in this community. The community will quickly see if we're being silly over silly things. We won't be effective towards them. Romans 12 talks more about this. And I love this passage. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. And 14 and 21, I want to focus on 18, but the whole context is beautiful in this passage. I love the entire passage. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Amazing. You know, that's a powerful command right there. Bless the people who are giving us a hard time. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Very powerful here as well. One of the keys of unity is uniting with those who are going through whatever. I mean, if somebody's enjoying themselves and somebody has great news, rejoice with them. Those who are sad, let's be sympathetic towards them. Okay, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind. There's that unity. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. All right, so whatever lowly might be, if there's... Whatever lowly is in your mind, associate with that. Take away that dividing line of whatever it might be, of class, of demographic. Get rid of whatever it is causing us to not be with somebody because they are in a lower station. And do not be wise in your own estimation. The Bible says, call no man a fool, and don't call yourself wise. So best bet is just to, when it comes to these issues, just let the Lord tell you what you are. The best that we just be quiet. So never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, and this is very important, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and we'll get back to that in a second, but never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The whole heaping burning coals idea, it would be against that verse if it meant these burning coals will hurt that person. And if we're being nice to our enemies to hurt them, that makes no sense. Some people say, well, if you're nice to somebody who's mean to you, it's like putting burning coals on them. They're going to burn them up. That's not the point, is it? This entire passage is about blessing them, so why do you want to hurt them and burning coals on them? I believe more of it that is an analogy of a sacrifice of praise to the Lord, which always involves, you know, something being burnt, a burnt offering, not necessarily hurting these people. But again, also I look at vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'm seeing people on Facebook and Twitter lose their minds over this Casey Anthony thing, right? And I just said, you know, that's a big deal if you don't believe in God. It really is. But if you believe in God, you know he will take care of all issues. So don't worry about it. Why stress yourselves about the whole situation? If she is indeed guilty, the Lord will take care of it. We know for a fact. So we Christians should not be panicking or as people in the world do. We believe in the Lord. But verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible. You know, we should be striving to be at peace with people, not only in church, but trying our best in the world as well. There's not really a command to be at peace, if possible, with people in the church. It says be at peace with them. There's no if possible. You just do it. But when it comes to the world, obviously, it's not as easy. The book of Acts is full of conflict with the world. It's full of people standing for what is right and having conflict, not peace, with people in the world. But you don't see any of the disciples or the apostles going out and purposely trying to instigate issues, unlike certain churches which go around and go to funerals and try to cause problems or say God hates certain demographics. And that was never the way of the first. That was not the example that Christ gave. Okay, the example that Christ gave was trying the best to do things in a peaceful, respectful fashion. Even so, that may not be enough for the world. And so, worldly people will at times not give us peace in return. This is no surprise. This is actually expected. Jesus said this is why he came. Matthew 10, 34 and 36. And yet we don't see Jesus purposely trying to get, you know, cause issues. But when the world tells us to be quiet, you know, we have to keep on speaking. We have to do it. And the consequences may be lack of peace, but that's the example we have in Scripture. But we see another difficult verse. I had a difficult one last week. Here's another difficult one. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The Woodstock Christianity, which began in the 70s, which is probably a lot around this idea of Jesus being a meek, weak, sheep-like, I don't know, something. I call it Woodstock Christianity. It's not a full understanding of who Christ is. I mentioned how he is also the lion and the lamb in the sermon. Here we see the lion side of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his old household, of his household. We know the world will at times, because of our stand, not give us peace in return for what we stand for. But the shock value here is that it may happen in their own household. It may happen even in their own families. Simply being a Christian, simply standing against what is wrong, may cause it to happen. It's a beautiful thing when it doesn't happen, but I think a lot of us can find somebody in our family that has a problem with our Christian faith. If you go far enough, it may not be our immediate family, but if you go far enough, we can all find somebody who has given us strife because of what we stand for. And Jesus is saying, basically, this is a natural outcome of what I am. This is what I came to do. This is not said in a happy way. This is not a verse. I don't think Jesus is happy about this, but the understanding is that we should try our best to be peaceful as long as it's possible. But let's understand that it will not always be returned to us in this way. So for me, when I think of the most significant verses about peace, when I think of the most significant peace that we should need to have, I go to Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And here we see the closest thing to a mathematical formula that I have in Scripture. Well, there's Mark 16:16, which is a good one. Acts 2:38. But here's another formula. If you do this and this, you will have this. Let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, and we covered that verse last week. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. See, this is what we're supposed to be like. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we see we need to rejoice in everything, and we discussed how to have this joy last week. Long story short, to have this kind of joy, we need to love God more. We need to fall more and more in love with him to have joy for serving him. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, to have peace, number one, you know, we don't be anxious. I think we all know this, that if we don't worry about things, that if we're not anxious, taking that away will give us peace. But at times, it's hard to know what to do if we're not worrying. Sometimes, when we worry about issues, we're concerned with issues, we have apprehension, we feel that's all we can do at a certain time period. I feel almost as if I worry about something, I'm giving that something enough due attention. If I'm not worried about it, it won't work out. This is like a superstition in my mind. If I don't worry about something, it will not turn out right. And I think many of us have this superstition that I must worry about things. But the Bible says don't worry about it. Not worrying about something does not mean you don't care about it. Instead, what we do is pray and give thanksgiving. I found that giving thanksgiving is an antidote against a fear, because when we begin to thank God for what he has done for us already, we begin to remember how he has saved us over and over again. We look back and say, I've been like this before, and you've seen me through. I've been in some serious troubles before, and you took care of me over and over again. So I'm going to be thankful for that. I'm going to look back and think about how you have carried me through over and over and over again, which would lead me not to mumbling, not to complaining, not to whining, not to losing my faith. I would be able to sleep tonight now because I'm not going to worry about this. He's seen me through before. He's going to see me through again. Lord, let me express my promise to you through prayer that I'm done with the issue. I'm done. Nicole knows that Nicole and I have been together long enough so that we've overcome certain crises, whether it be between each other or outside of the world in our lives. And Nicole knows that after a while, I give it to the Lord and I'm done. Finished. It's just gone. And I don't think about it. I don't worry about it. Sadly, I kind of forget about it too, which is not always good. Sometimes I should remember some of the things that happened, but I just can't. It's gone. Let's move on. Put it aside. Let God handle it and give it to him. Let your request be known to God. And as a result of these things, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Because when we're going through difficult times, if you're in a boat and the water is actually coming into the boat, no human would say you should not worry about that. All humans will tell you, you should worry. Get up and do something about it. All right? It is not logical not to worry. There's water going in the boat in your life. But if you trust in God, we will have peace in that situation, which makes no sense. That's the whole point. It makes no sense to be able to sleep while your boat is filling up. But you will with him. And he will guard your hearts and minds. That's very powerful to me because I found that if we let ourselves succumb to worry, doubts, and fear, we can literally lose our minds. Literally. We can literally become depressed. We can really damage ourselves, our hearts, our souls, and our minds because of worry, doubts, and fears. And we know people who are full of worry, that eventually affects their physicality as well. Okay, it's really horrible to worry about things, to not have peace. But if we have peace, we'll be guarded from these problems which can affect us, our minds, our hearts, and only in Christ Jesus. So for me, that passage for me truly talks to me most about what peace is, as described in Galatians chapter 5. This morning I spoke about how many blessings there are in the Christian faith, the purpose and the abundance and the promises. And here's another one, the peace that is beyond all understanding. And this comes once we choose to put on Christ in baptism. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized in his name, we will be saved. And I pray that I'm beginning to, people who are not in the faith yet, to see all the benefits that are in the faith. This is not just a. I'm going to go to heaven now, which is wonderful. but it's also so many blessings right now for being a Christian. So many blessings that are here for us. And I pray that anybody who is thinking of being a Christian will come closer to that. We can do it tonight. The elders are here to pray for us. And anybody here who needs to prayers for peace, who would like to have this kind of peace that's beyond understanding, who would like to cut off that worry, doubt, and fear, which is really destroying your heart and mind and body. We can pray about that as well as we stand and sing.